Take your Bible, open to Luke chapter 10. I'll be there in a minute, but before we get there, I want to talk about something that's very important, and that is the concept of context. Now, if you've been at Crossroads for any length of time, you have heard me talk about this before, because it is important, and we'll bring it up from time to time. I was recently having a conversation with a young woman who is not unintelligent. She's a bright girl. But I was telling my son about this conversation. I said, have you ever heard about people that they really believe everything they read on the internet? I didn't think these people actually existed. I'm here to tell you they do. And it was just talking about everything in life and the existence of God and the presidential election and news and Christianity and faith and all of the just, let's say, less than reliable sources that have influenced her opinion and things like that. But I found that it was an incredible, exhilarating experience because, listen, folks, this is what we're supposed to be doing. You know, if we look at the world, I would hope that everybody in this room would agree with me at least this far. The world needs change. And hopefully you'll go with me this far. The world needs the transformation that only can be brought by Jesus Christ. Now listen, that's not just going to happen. We have to be the ones to bring that. And in order to do that, we've got to be willing to engage people. Anyway, I'll come back to that. It's actually part of the message today. I'm making up for last Sunday, by the way. Last Sunday, if you missed it, too bad. I only had a 2-point sermon. This Sunday, I've got a 5-point sermon. You'll notice there's no notes in the bulletin. That's because Thanksgiving week, we closed the office. I don't feel like it would be right to make the secretary come and print out bulletin notes. And so if you want to write something down, good idea. If not, do your best to try to remember some of the stuff I'm about to say, because I think it's important. In fact, part of the conversation I was having with this new friend, she had asked, you know, how do I come up with stuff to talk about? And part of the conversation was explained to her how there is a genuine spiritual dynamic involved. Yes, I study. Yes, I pray. I do a lot of reading and thinking and contemplating and praying and all of that and discussing even things with other people to get different input and so on. But then at some point, you know, when I sit down, it's like it just all comes together. And that's not just the result of research. Now, we study the Bible here at Crossroads. How do we do that? Well, we have to study things in context because, you know, context means something. Now, I'm going to tell you quite honestly, and we're going to see if you guys follow this. First service, I had to explain this one to them. I'm not going to explain this, so I just want to give you a minute to think about it. I'm sorry and my bad mean the same thing unless you're at a funeral. So happy that you got that. You know, the reality is we understand words, whether the words be conversation or scripture, in context. And it's important that we learn to study things in context so that we can fully appreciate and apply the scripture. For instance, the word BASS, what exactly does that mean? This one's more obvious. You should be able to pick that one up right away. Now, somebody did tell me that the picture in the middle, you know what he's doing? He's practicing his scales. I will not take the blame for that because that was not my idea. Yeah. Anyway, we're studying, we've been studying for a while now, the very words of Jesus, because we as Christians, we as followers of Christ, want to do what Jesus said. But you know, it should be kind of an obvious statement. You can't do what Jesus said if you don't understand what Jesus said. And so we've got to make sure we're properly... Let me ask you this question. Have you ever heard or used the words, "That's not what I said"? That's not what I said. If you've ever said that, there's a word for you. You're called a husband. Sorry. But that's not what I said. I cannot help but wonder how many Christians are that are out there, and I'm not trying to be critical about this, but how many Christians that are out there supposedly representing Christ, doing whatever, saying whatever, and Jesus is shouting from heaven, "That's not what I said." Yeah, how do we know? And another side of it as well is I've known of many believers who have become discouraged clinging to or claiming promises that were never intended for them. Now, let me make this clear. There are lots of promises in the Scripture that you should cling to and claim for yourself that are directed to you and to us. But I've also met a lot of people who are clinging to promises that it's just, that's not what he said. Now, whenever we look at the Scripture and go to interpret the Scripture, or interpret anything for that matter, there are three legitimate approaches to what's called hermeneutics, or the science of understanding, or interpreting Scripture. The first is the plain meaning. You read the text, what does it say? Here's a couple of examples of very plainly understood meanings. Road closed. I wonder what that means. It means the road is closed. The other one I thought was even better. Caution, water on road during rain. Good to know. But when we approach the Scripture, there's the plain meaning. You read the text, what does it say? But then there's also the implied meaning. What does it mean? Now, at first glance, you might look at a sign like this and think that this billboard is encouraging you to text and drive until you read the fine print and realize that it's sponsored by a funeral home. So they're telling you not to text and drive. So it says text and drive, but it means you probably shouldn't text and drive. And so there's the plain meaning of the text, the implied meaning of the text, and then there's the inspired meaning of the text. What does it mean for me? Now, critical preposition there. Not to me, but for me. I'm not talking about a subjective interpretation of Scripture. Well, this is what I think it means. I'm talking about the implication and moving of the Holy Spirit. Okay, this is how I need to respond then. This is what this means for me, for us, for our life. Now, let me just tell you, as a preacher, I do one and two. I share with you the plain meaning and the implied meaning. What does the text say? What does it mean? But the third, that's on you. And this is the cool thing. God has given us two ways to discern the inspired meaning of the Scripture. And they both work hand in hand. The first is the Holy Spirit that each believer has. God comes to dwell within you as a follower of Christ. And so as we read Scripture, and if you've been a Christian for any length of time, You might even remember looking back on a period in your life when you used to read the Bible, and it didn't, it made sense, because I mean it's a book that can be understood at least in that sense. But now that you've given your heart to Jesus, you read the Scripture and it's like, wow, I never really noticed that before. Or for that matter, if you've been walking with Christ for any length of time, you might read a passage that you've read dozens of times before. But today, all of a sudden, something jumped out at you. Part of that is the work of the Holy Spirit. But there's another tool that God gives us to help to discern what is His voice, and that is the fellowship of other believers. This is, I think, one of the weaknesses of being too influenced by our American culture. Now, those of you who know me know that I'm proud to be an American. So don't misunderstand this. But America, the United States, is founded upon a lot of concepts, one of them being the concept of rugged individualism, go out and make your way and work your way to the top and things like that, which are not necessarily bad concepts, by the way. But the problem is we take that and apply it to our spiritual life and our approach to Scripture. We think as long as, me and my Bible, that's all I need. Well, no, you see, that's not the way God made us. God made us to live in community. God said way back in Genesis, it's not good for the man to be alone. He didn't just mean that single guy needs a wife, though that's the way it worked out in the opening chapters of Genesis. What he meant is, it's not good to do stuff on your own all the time. Sometimes it is, contemplation or whatnot. But, God wants us to work together. The body of Christ, the interpretation of where God is leading us. This is why it's important to be involved in church, in small group or something like that, so that you have that close friend, a group of close friends, who you can say, I'm really trying to discern God's will for my life, and I think it might be this. And a close friend will look at you and say, Richie, I think you're really on to something there. I think maybe the Lord's trying to tell you something. Or, might look at you and say, Adam, you're out of your freaking mind. What are you thinking? Could be. All right, so keep all that in mind. Now, I share all that because there are parts of today's text that may not specifically apply to us, but that doesn't mean there's no meaning or application for us. So take your Bible, go to Luke chapter 10. I'll read this passage. Starting at verse 1, after this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him in every town and place where he was about to go. First pause. Sent them two by two. You know, the text never tells us why Jesus sent people two by two. We can only guess. Some of it perhaps is safety, but I think some of it is what we were just talking about, and that is the idea of discerning God's will. You know, when you've got somebody else to talk to who's on mission with you. So he sent them two by two. And he told them this, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go, I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. Just make this point. I'll come back to these. None of these are my 5 points yet. I'll get to that. Just little asides here. Jesus says, go, I'm sending you out like lambs among wolves. Don't go past that too quickly. I don't know about you, but that doesn't sound particularly fun to me. But here's what I want you to see. Sometimes we think that because life is really difficult, and because everybody seems to oppose us, and because nothing seems to be going our way, that somehow we must have messed up and we must be way outside of the will of God. That might be true, but there's another possibility, and that is that he sent us as lambs among wolves. And if your life is really difficult, and if you're really struggling, and if you feel like you're in over your head, you know what? You might be right where God wants you. One of the most commonly misquoted passages of Scripture, because it's not in there unless you write it in yourself, is God will never give you more than you can handle. That is absolutely not true, and not in the Bible. God will allow you to have all sorts of stuff you can't handle, so that you need other people, and especially so that you need Him. Anyway, back to the text. Do not take a purse or bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road. When you enter a house, first say peace to this house. If a man of peace is there, your peace will rest on him. If not, it will return to you. Stay in that house, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house. When you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick who are there, and tell them the kingdom of God is near you. By the way, I want you to notice both the positive and the negative, the voice is always involved. A lot of Christians are like, well, you know, I'm just going to live a good example. At some point, you've got to put words to it. You know, communication eventually becomes verbal. He says, you know, don't just help them, but when you help them, when you heal them, when you, you know, work with them or whatever, tell them the kingdom of God is near you. But when you enter a town and are not welcome, go into its streets and say, again, there's the voice again, even the dust of your town that sticks to our feet, we wipe off against you. Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God is near, I tell you. It will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, Sodom, Tyre, and Sidon are like big name examples of communities that God destroyed in judgment in the Old Testament. So there was a context to that. When Jesus says, you know what, it'd be better for them than it will be for you, that's bad. Okay? They would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes, but it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted up to the skies? No, you will go down to the depths. He who listens to you listens to me. He who rejects you rejects me. But he who rejects me rejects him who sent me. Okay, so Jesus sends them off on their mission, and then they come back. Continue on in the text. 72 returned with joy and said, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. To which Jesus replied, who said anything about demons? Did he say anything about demons? He's like, look, I sent you for this, and you're coming back telling me about demons. But listen to what he says. He says, look, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. In other words, to put it in context, Jesus is saying, well, of course the demons are going to submit to you in my name because, I mean, I've already wiped this dude out. Back up. I saw Satan falling like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. Notice he tells them this after the mission. Why? Because he wasn't sending them out there to play with snakes and scorpions. Now, I'm going to try to be nice about this. It's really hard for me, but I'm going to try to be nice about this. I don't know of any churches in our immediate area. Maybe you know some, you can enlighten me. But, you know, there are churches out there in the world, in this country, that they play with snakes. Now, most of them are pretty smart about it. They feed the snakes first. And if you know anything about snakes, they're pretty docile after they've eaten. They might be weird, but they're not dumb. And it's based on passages of Scripture like this. But notice that Jesus didn't say, look, don't worry about the snakes, go on out there. He said, oh yeah, by the way, I should have told you, don't worry about the snakes. Why? Because he didn't send them to be snake handlers. He sent them to spread the gospel. He sent them to spread the word. And the fact that demons fled from them, that was just kind of peripheral blessing. Verse 20, however, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. At that time, Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son, who the Son is, except the Father, and no one knows who the Father is except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Now, again, that might sound like a big secret, but it's a figure of speech. What he's saying is, nobody really knows this stuff except as revealed by the Spirit of God. You know, and you'll never really fully understand who God and Jesus is unless you open your heart to God and Jesus and say, all right, help me to understand this. Then he turned and said to his disciples, blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings wanted to see what you see but did not see it, and hear what you hear but did not hear it. So what's the point of this text that we've just read? The plain meaning is simply this. Jesus is wrapping up his earthly ministry. He's heading in. He's about to the last year of his life on earth. Jesus knew that he was only going to have a three-year ministry, approximately three-year ministry. His followers didn't know that. They thought this was going to be their lifelong pursuit. And in a sense it was, but just not in the way they thought it would be. And so Jesus, realizing that he's only got a short time left on earth, he's going to be entrusting the mission, his mission, to the church, to the believers. And so this is sort of a practice run. Look, guys, get out there and let's see what happens. You need to go out and do this. Now, this particular passage focuses on a specific mission for which Jesus gives them unique instructions. You know, don't take a purse or bag or wallet or whatever. Listen, and I've actually met Christians who think this, by the way, so I'm not making this up. You are not being spiritual if you go to the store and don't bring money. Okay, you're being irresponsible. You know, don't invite a friend out to lunch and then leave your wallet at home because you're just trusting Jesus. No, you're just being a cheapskate. Okay, don't. That's something that was specific to this mission. This was a short-term mission they were going on. All right, this particular passage focuses on some specifics. And while all of the details may not apply personally to you and to me, the principles do. And so here come the 5 points then that I want us to learn. Because, you know, the reality is we are on a mission as well. Jesus has given us a mission. The mission of the church is summed up in Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20. It's the mission statement of the church. It's the mission statement that we use for our mission here at Crossroads. Jesus said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've taught you. And remember, I'll be with you all the way. The imperative in that is making disciples. Our mission as a church, not just, why? Give her a game. Here. She's so adorable. You got to see this. She'll probably cry a little bit because she's freaking out. But see this way, the people. See the camera right there? Say hi to the people next door. Hi, people next door. Did you hear that? Okay. I lost my place. Oh, the mission of the church. The mission of the church is to make disciples. It's not just my job. It's our job. And so we are on a mission. You know, the world needs to be reached for Christ, not just because we need more people to come to church, but because the world needs that transformation that we talked about earlier that only comes through Christ. And so what do we need to do? First thing we need to do is go. Notice this. What Jesus says, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Now, it might sound like he's saying, man, you guys can't do anything because there's not enough workers. But the very next thing he says is, pray that the Lord sends workers. We pray that here every week at Crossroads. I meet with a couple guys every Wednesday. We pray this prayer, and it goes something like this: Lord, send workers. We need people, mature Christians, who will come to this church for the right reasons. Maybe they're relocating. Maybe, you know, God forbid, they're involved in a church that started to wander into heresy, and they need a good Bible-teaching church. Lord, send people who can come and be engaged in ministries that exist, or start ministries that don't exist yet. She is really being great, isn't she? But you want to go with me to the game this afternoon? And so we pray that, but notice what Jesus says. He says, pray that the Lord will send workers, and then he says, go. She's starting to fuss now. He says, pray that the Lord sends workers. In the meantime, do your thing. Do what you're supposed to be doing. You're a part of the mission. Go. I'm sending you. We ask the Lord to send. We want the Lord to send workers. Would we consider that we might be the workers that the Lord is sending? He wants us to go. Second, trust God for the necessities. This is what he means when he says, don't take a purse. Don't take a wallet, bag, sandals, you know, change of clothes, all that. Don't worry about it. Just do what you need to do. There's a couple of passages of Scripture I want to share with you. The first one is this, Luke 12:12. This is in the middle of a paragraph. I'm ripping it out, kicking and screaming out of context. But we'll get to it in a few weeks, okay? We'll explain it there. But it says something like this: the Holy Spirit will teach you what you need to say at that time. If you've been a follower of Christ for any length of time, you've probably had this experience where you found yourself involved in conversation with someone, maybe a stranger, maybe a loved one, I don't know who, but you were involved in this conversation. The conversation turned spiritual. It turned to the things of God, the things that really matter, and Jesus and faith and all that stuff. And all of a sudden, you started saying stuff that you found yourself in your head saying, wow, I can't believe I'm saying this stuff. This stuff's really good. Hope I can remember this for next time I have this kind. And then you realize, looking back, man, that was the Holy Spirit, you know, working through me. Just gave me the right words at the right time. And how you really know it's the Holy Spirit, by the way, is not just because you came up with a really cutesy answer, but you said something that might have seemed kind of basic to you, but then you notice the person you're talking to. This doesn't always happen this way, but it does. The person you're talking to, you see a tear, and their voice starts to shake, and they're like, man, how'd you know that? And it's not that you've got some inside secret into their life. Maybe it is. It could be that. But it's because the Spirit is there, and it's saying, look, man, this is where this needs to go, because you know what? You don't know this person as well as I do, and so let me guide you through this conversation. And so Jesus promises that the Holy Spirit will guide us through those conversations. But let me tell you, if you've experienced that, you've probably experienced this as well, because once you do that, you think, huh, I got this. And then what does God do? Hangs you out to dry. Yes. You think, man, I'm ready to engage. Invite those Mormon missionaries in. And you're just like, going down in flames. Why? Because 1 Peter 3:15, my favorite verse in the Bible, says this: in your heart set apart Christ as Lord. Always be ready to give an answer, a reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. We've got to study. We've got to be in the Word. We've got to be praying. We've got to be talking to other believers. Yeah. So that we basically, the way it works is the Holy Spirit accentuates our memory. Am I going to have to hold him too? I don't mind. He's a good looking kid. Maybe they should meet. They look like they're about the same age. What are you doing in 20 years? You know? Anyway. And I lost my place again. But, yeah, squirrel. Yeah, I'm getting there. What the Holy Spirit does is the Holy Spirit accentuates your memory. And the Holy Spirit can't help you to remember something you've never known. And so you've got to know it. You've got to be in the Word. You've got to be in church. You've got to be in fellowship. You've got to be in conversation. You've got to be in contemplation, all those things. All right. Trust God for those details, because I'll tell you, another thing that God has blessed me with is a horrible memory. I take fish oil because they say it's good for your memory and something else. I don't remember. But but seriously, I'm serious. I really do take fish oil. But I read stuff, and I'll talk to people and they'll say, man, I was reading that same book. What'd you think about this part? And I'm like, that was in the book? We're talking about the same book, right? Yeah. But I have discovered that if I read that stuff, that at the right time, it seems to kind of bubble up. That's the Holy Spirit accentuating and activating your memory. We've got to go and trust God for those details. Don't be afraid to engage people. But here's the one that brings it all together when we talk about engaging people. Listen, if you get nothing else out of this message today, I want you to get point number three. Okay, you ready? This is our mission in general. It's more specific with the gospel, but listen, bring peace. How many of you really like arguing with people, especially people you don't know? How many of you, especially those of you who are active on Facebook, how many of you are really glad that the election is over? How many of you have friends that it's still not over? Listen, this world needs peace. Your neighborhood, maybe your own home needs peace. Your workplace needs peace. There's plenty of people who are ready and willing to fight. Matthew 5:9. I don't know if you may be able to read the small print up there. Blessed are the peacemakers. We know that part. Remember the second part? Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. You want people to say, man, there's a really godly person? Be a peacemaker. Bring people together. Don't just take sides and help beat the other side. Bring people together. You've got to believe. I was having this conversation with somebody who we have really opposite views on a lot of things. And I said, look, if we're going to have an intelligent discussion, we have got to believe, like I believe about you. Sorry, I'm just going to go back a row. But I believe it about you too. We have got to believe. I've got to believe that I'm talking with a good-hearted, intelligent person who is not just a horrible human being and all these lists of phobes and all that kind of... we've got to believe that we're talking to good-hearted people. Look, you know me. I use that a lot. You know me. Am I like... Oh, no, not you. Then let's talk. Let's. And I got to tell you, bringing peace is hard. 2 Corinthians 5:17. All right, give me the boy.
Give me the boy.
I'll run around a little bit. Come here, Gabe. All right. Not a problem. We might run around a little bit. This is the great thing about wireless mics. See, she was afraid I was going to set them up. Turn in your Bible to 2 Corinthians, actually 10. We'll get there in just a second. I'm just going to tell you about 2 Corinthians 5, 17 to 19. What it says is, this is a huge spiritual truth. I want you to get this. The Bible teaches that we are separated from God. Because of our sin, we're separated from God. We might believe in God and want to believe we're close to God, but the Bible teaches that we're actually separated from God. And what the Bible teaches is that God reconciled us. God made peace with us. God brought us into relationship with Himself. And then it goes on in 2 Corinthians 5 and says, and He gave us the ministry of reconciliation. So, That peacemaking, bringing people together, bringing people into relationship, bringing people into relationship with God, that's our job. That's what we're supposed to be doing. We're not just supposed to be winning arguments. We're supposed to be winning people. And so we're supposed to be ministers of reconciliation. 2 Corinthians, look, some people like to fight. Some people like to argue. And I'm going to tell you, there is a time to fight. But get this, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, starting in verse 3. You want to read it? Okay, I'll read it. It says, for though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments. What do we blow up? We don't blow up buildings. We don't blow up people. We blow up arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Listen, there's a time to fight, but as Christians, there's a way to fight too. He seems pretty happy now. So, you want to go back? There's a way to fight, and it's not aggravating the situation. It's not being angry with people, but it's being like Jesus and the stuff that Jesus said, you know, like, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you, hang in there. And I'm going to tell you, bring in peace. Man, This last weekend, I had some really exhausting conversations. One in particular, man, I felt if my heart beat any harder, I it would have exploded. It would have been gross, blood all over the room. Because it's just, but I had prayed for that opportunity because, you know, we had a guest in our home who just, we just needed to have this talk, and she just believed all this stuff and still does believe all this stuff, that, and hopefully I've planted some seeds. I didn't win the argument. I didn't lose the argument. I didn't win her, but I didn't lose her. And so hopefully we'll continue to build on that. It was hard. But you know when it was over? Oh, it was cool. It's so rewarding to do what God has actually called you to do. There's no doubt. Yeah. I'm sure you've never had this experience, but there have been times in my life where I've done and said things that I've looked back, sometimes almost immediately, and said, I'm pretty sure that was not the right thing to do or say. But you know, this time, I tell you what, I know I was in the will of God. And you can have that experience too, but you've got to be willing to work hard. Because peace doesn't happen easily, because people would rather fight. And I guess along with that, don't expect to win them all. Even Jesus said, look, hey, if you bring peace and they accept peace, that's great. If not, leave. And there's a time just to say, there's nothing I can do here. You know, you can't win them all. I want to share with you, in fact, my new friend actually agreed with me on this, even though we were diametrically opposed from political perspectives. I said, you know, and I don't want to offend your political sensibilities here. I don't care who you voted for. You might have voted for the right candidate or the wrong candidate. No matter which one you voted for, it's either right or wrong, depending on who you're talking to. Of course, we know that. But listen, I think many of you will agree with me that a certain segment of people who lost in this last election cycle just totally freaked out. And I blame a variety of things. I think there's a spiritual thing at the core. I think social media has exacerbated it. I mean, how many of you can honestly say Facebook has made the world a better place? You know? But part of it, too, is, and this is just my opinion. Here, I'll step in front of the pulpit. You can disagree with this part if you want. I think we've raised an entire generation, my opinion, stating that clearly, we've raised an entire generation that has not lost. That, you know, that we've given trophies for everybody. And so when they actually lost, that just felt wrong because we're not supposed to lose. See, our generation, on the other hand, and yeah, I'm pulling the old man card out on this one, but our generation understood you can't win them all. You know, yeah, that's you lose sometimes. But listen, I'm going to tell you, whether it's politics or marriage or in the workplace or any place, bringing peace is not easy, and you're not going to win them all. But try not to lose too many along the way. Finally, appreciate what really matters. Notice, I thought this was huge in this text. Back to the plain meaning of the text here. Jesus sends them out on this mission, and they come back and say, wow, you should have seen what the demons did. Jesus is like, I didn't send you to fight with demons. I got the demons. Don't worry about that. You know, Jesus says, look, I'm glad that you managed to scare off a few demons. That's really cool. But you know what's more important than that is that your name is written in heaven. You know, Jesus said, what good is it if a person gains the whole world but forfeits their soul? There's another place where Jesus said, you know, a lot of people will come to me and say, Lord, Lord, we cast out demons in your name. We healed the sick in your name. And Jesus' response to them is going to be something like this. I'm sorry, I didn't catch your name. Who are you again? I don't know you. Your name is not in this book. Appreciate what really matters. All right, so what? You know what? I'm going to share with you kind of personally, and we're going to wrap it up here. I've just got one wrap-up question, and we'll get to it in just a second. So in talking to my new friend, you know, she asked me how I come up with sermons, and I mentioned this already earlier. I said, you know, I pray, I study, and all of that. But really, and listen, this is not just about sermons. This is about you and me and our spiritual life as followers of Jesus. There comes a point where there's a genuine spiritual dynamic involved, where something happens that it's just, man, it just crystallizes. It just becomes clear. You get it. You have peace. You have joy. Some other fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience. All of a sudden, you know, the world's in flames around you, metaphorically speaking. And you're like, I'm okay. God's with me. It's going to be all right. How does that happen? Does that happen because you're a fool? The world might say so. I'm going to tell you how that happens. It happens because you know Jesus. Do you know Jesus? And again, to a person, if you're not a Christian, this is a question that, quite honestly, I want you to know, I'm fully aware that this question sounds weird to you. That this question, you're trying to make sense of. What do you mean, do I know Jesus? I know about Jesus. I read his story. I believe in Jesus. You might have even prayed a prayer or been baptized or joined a church or any of those things. What do you mean, do I know Jesus? I mean, do you know Jesus like, do you know Richie? You know, do you know Bill? Do you know Adam? Do you know Jesus? Jesus is a person, and he's not just a person from history. He's a person who transcends history. And he's the Savior of the world who will absolutely transform your life, your heart, your soul, and the very nature of who you are. And if you're a follower of Christ, which probably 99.8% of us are in here, you know this because you know Jesus. But some of you are sitting there thinking, okay, I know about Jesus. But I've never really experienced God's presence like that. I'm still pretty much the same person. I mean, I try to be a little bit better. I don't cuss as much. Invite Jesus into your heart. Again, a phrase that if you're not a believer, it's like, what do you even mean by that? What I mean is say this. Jesus, I believe that you are real and that you are here and that you hear what I'm saying. And I believe that you died for my sins, that you rose from the grave, and that you and you alone have the power to save and change me, to transform me. And so, Lord, I want to invite you to do that in my life. And then let him. I absolutely guarantee you, if you will sincerely say that, pray that, however you want to put it, transformation will happen. I got to warn you, though, transformation is a lifelong process. There might be huge changes today. There might be a small change today. I don't know. It's different for different people. But there will be a change. Let's stand together. Let's pray. Lord, you've brought us to this place to hear your word, to fellowship with one another, to pray and to worship. Lord, thank you for this opportunity. And like we pray every week, Lord, if there's anybody here who's never made a decision to be a follower of Jesus, I pray that right now, in their heart, something happens in their soul, in their innermost being. They will sense your presence and calling for them and to them. And Lord, for the rest of us, may our hearts be open to continue in the process of transformation, because none of us is there yet, Lord. But we want to continue down that road, down that path with you. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name.